I've been teaching a series for several weeks now on Wednesday nights on the name of Jesus. And we started out teaching on all authority and all powers in that name. That name is above every name. Of course, there's several scriptures that tell us that. Philippians the second chapter, Ephesians the first chapter, Hebrews the first chapter. Jesus even talked about sending us out in Matthew 28 and also Mark 16 chapter. And he sent us out, he commissioned us to go out with his name. That's where the power is. The power is not in you or me, it's in his name. In the name of the king, in the name of King George, in the name of God and country. You know, you hear those rallying calls and those war mantras many times that people say. But we as Christians, we use the name of Jesus. Not like it's a magic word, it's not. Not like it's a fetish or some potion or something. You can just say it and things happen, you know. Well, no, it's not that. There's someone behind the name that we know that we've met as Christians that we believe in. We've accepted him. And we have been authorized to use that name in prayer in all that we say and all that we do. We bear that name. We are called by that name. We're Jesus people. Whether we're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever. We've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we are now Christians. Christ is in us, and we are called by that name. We have been married into this family. We are the bride of Christ, and a bride takes on the name of the husband, at least for now in our culture, the last name. And so we have that name. As Christians, our right to that name is the fact that we've been married into that name. Our right to that name is the fact that Jesus gave it to us. He told us to, in my name you shall, Mark 16, you know, speak in new tongues, cast out devils, lay hands on sick, and they shall recover. And then you find the book of Acts, which is where we're getting down to now. I taught on, of course, the authority in the name. And then we taught on, well, that name's been given to us. And then we taught on praying in that name out of John 14, 15, and 16. And we went in last week, started teaching on the name of Jesus in the book of Acts. And obviously we didn't get through with that. So we're going to pick up really with what we taught last week and just go on. I'm going to review just a little bit and just go over some scriptures. You know, if you look in the book of Acts, if we've got any sense, and I suppose we do, you came to church tonight, that's a pretty good indication. If we think about things like this, and I think we ought to think, are you with me? I mean, the Bible says don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but it didn't say don't think. So, you know, the book of Acts is filled with information, exactly how things happened, how they did things. I think that's what's so good about the miracles of Jesus, the individual healings and miracles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have conversations recorded. You have what they said and what Jesus said and what Jesus asked them and how they responded. And then what kind of response got a miracle and what kind of response got a healing and so on and so forth. In some cases, the wrong response didn't get anything. The Pharisees responded wrong. They didn't get a miracle. So if we've got any sense, we ought to look in that and say, well, you know what? If we'll do what they did, the ones that did get an audience with God, the ones that got a miracle and a healing and so on and so forth, if we do what they did, God's no respecter of persons. In fact, this is recorded for our benefit. The woman with the issue of blood, what she said to Jesus when she came to Jesus, the man born blind, all write down the list of miracles that Jesus did. If we'll do what they did and come with the faith they came with and say the things they said, we'll get what they got. Because Jesus is no respecter of persons. God's no respecter of persons. So even when we go in the book of Acts, we find instruction. It's a book of instruction. The Bible is a manual, as it were. So when we're looking at what happened, it's one thing to record what happened, yes, and to be excited about that event, just from a historical standpoint. But if you really want to get into it and find out how they did it, then you start looking at what they said and what they did to bring this event. Most all Christians could talk about the man healed there in Acts the third chapter at the Gate Beautiful. But have we really stopped and looked at how that took place and what Peter said about that healing? That's why we have the book of Acts. Are you with me? So we could do what they did. So we get what they got. And so Luke recorded certain things that Peter said and Paul said and Philip said and different ones in the book of Acts said. Luke thought it was important enough to write this down for posterity's sake, for your benefit and my benefit. And he picked out certain stories and he picked out certain dialogues, conversations. Hello? There's a whole lot more went on than the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. Luke was very much aware of a lot of things that took place, but these are the things that he recorded by the Spirit of God. So they must be beneficial. He must have thought we needed to hear these things. He must have thought, of course, by the Holy Ghost, that this is what we should be doing and this is how we should be doing it. So with that in mind, and the subject, you know, the book of Acts, the name of Jesus in the book of Acts, something you see over and over is the use of that name. Peter says in Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call, whoever calls, I'm quoting King James, reading New King James, and I get a little tongue-tangled. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, there you go. Come on. That's just like Romans 10:13. Paul said the same thing Peter said here. In fact, Paul said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said the exact same thing. So we know that you're saved by using the name. Amen? From the book of Acts, if this is all we had. Of course, we have more than just this. I just quoted Romans 10:13. And then it goes on to the 38th verse of the second chapter. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, somebody. Hallelujah. But notice this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. There's some instruction. So when we baptize someone, you know, you say, well, didn't Jesus say baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? He did, and we do that. And we also say, this we do in the authority invested in Jesus' name. We know from the book of Acts that the habit or the custom was, or the tradition was, to baptize in that name. They were saved by that name. They were baptized in that name. And then the third chapter, we find a miracle taking place. Peter and John go into the gate, beautiful. There's a lame man there. This is something we've already taught on, so I'm rushing it here a little bit here. Although I am American, I'm not Russian. But just see if you're awake out there, that's all. Third chapter, Peter and John going to pray, they meet a lame man. Lame man is asking alms or gifts to the poor, and Peter looks on him. He said, look on us, and he looked on Peter and John, expecting to receive something of them. And he said, silver and gold have I none, sixth verse, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And the story you well know, he got up, leaped, shouted, praised God, and he walked. So now we have Peter saying, Acts 2:21, that we're saved by calling on that name. Acts 2:38, we're baptized in that name. And we have him doing a miracle or healing in that name. And more insight there, he says, such as I have, give I thee. What Peter had was not silver and gold, but he had something greater than that. He had the name of Jesus. What we have is the name of Jesus. Of course, the intent and purpose of the name is to be used in prayer, in faith, in confession. I mean, it'd be ridiculous to have money and never use it. Isn't that right? Don't give my wife money. Or me. I'll use it too. It's meant to be used. So the name's meant to be used. And Peter's saying, I have something that does something. I have something better than silver and gold. I have the name. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Ooh, hallelujah. So we have the name. And the name was how Peter did what he did. He made it real plain. When they looked at him, look at the 16th verse, third chapter. Peter speaking. He said, his name through faith in his name has made this man strong. His name through faith in this man name, his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which came through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yeehaw, yippee-ki-yay-yay. Wow. So Peter leaves some instruction here and doesn't leave any doubt as to how this happened. He even said earlier there, and we took this apart last week, how that he said, why do you look on us as if by our own power or wholeness we've made this man strong? Be it known to you and all of Israel that God hath glorified his son Jesus. And by his name and through faith in his name, this man has been made whole. So we've got people getting saved in the name. According to the book of Acts. We've got people being baptized in that name. We have people being healed in that name. And that name has been given to us, the church, to use for signs, wonders, and miracles, and salvations, and deliverances. Hallelujah. And they even questioned Peter and John and lock them up and say, man, what's going on here? We can't have you go around healing people and doing miracles. What in the world do you think you're doing? Who gave you this authority and by what name did you do this? That's what they ask you. And that's in the fourth chapter. I'm trying my best not to spend a lot of time reviewing, but it is awful hard. This is good stuff. Are you with me? And so, you know, Peter says real plainly here in the 8th verse, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of people, elders of Israel, if we this day be judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all," see, he's from Texas, "you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's a power-packed verse there. There's salvation in that name. That name is given to us to call on. Not a magic word. It represents him. So he's behind it. That's why it works. Woo! So, being the smart Pharisees that they were, 17th verse, they had a little council amongst themselves how to stop this. How are we going to stop miracles? How are we going to stop people getting saved? How are we going to stop this revival that's going on? That's an interesting thought, interesting meeting. Most churches try to meet and figure out how to have revival. But the Jews were meeting trying to figure out how to stop revival, because it was getting out of hand. They were losing control, and it was rocking their boat, as it were. You know, the Jewish boat, which the Jewish boat took you to the shore, to the safety, to the harbor of Jesus. That's where the Jewish boat takes everybody. If you go through Judaism as it was meant to be, the fulfillment of Judaism is Christianity. Christianity is not a new religion. It's the fulfillment of our Jewish roots. It's fulfillment of the prophecies. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not the one that's slain year by year, but the one that came down from heaven. Hallelujah. Woo. So they're trying to stop revival. Well, how would you stop the moving of God's Spirit? How would you stop miracles? How would you stop revival? Well, here's how to do it. That's something else. The book of Acts tells you how to stop miracles, if you're so inclined and you have that bent, that propensity, and that proclivity. Make a good dictionary word, look that up. You shouldn't be thinking that way. We ought to be thinking of how we can get more miracles, how we can get more signs, wonders, how we can get more moving of God's Spirit, people being saved, set free, coming in, and ooh, hallelujah. But here's how you stop it. 17th verse, "But so that they're talking amongst themselves, these Pharisees and Sadducees, so that it spreads no further among the people," 17th verse, 4th chapter, "let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no one in this name." Ah, they figured it out, didn't they? They figured out that the problem was that name, Jesus. If we can have a religion without the name Jesus, we can, even in the church, if we could just tone down on the name Jesus, we can really tone down on the supernatural. We can tone down on revival. We can tone down on miracles and healings and so on and so forth. In fact, if we just talk about the good Lord, the good book, the man upstairs, good church, good people, be nice, live long and prosper, you know. Just talk about morality. Just talk about goodness. And there's nothing wrong with goodness. I think we should be good and we should be moral and we should be holy and so on and so forth. But none of that's going to change the world. What's going to change the world is Jesus. There's no question. What changed my life was Jesus. Are you with me? And the world doesn't just need another religion, another set of morals, or another philosophy, or another idea or concept. The world needs a Savior. Buddha had a good concept. There's nothing wrong with Buddhism as far as being nice and good and moral. There's a lot of good teaching in Buddhism. There's some good teaching in the Quran. Now, there's some that's pretty bad, but there's some good teaching in the Quran. I mean, every religion in the world has some truth in it, but see, Muhammad didn't come to save us. He wasn't a savior, and Buddha didn't save us, and even Moses, as a great leader, didn't die for your sins. We didn't need a teacher. We didn't need a guide. We didn't need a moral example. We needed a savior to save us from our sins. Hello. I mean, without a Savior, we're still lost. As good as we can be, as nice as we try to be, and as the moral life we live, we still are not good enough to go to heaven. We didn't need another moral teacher. That's not what we needed. There's been lots of those, and most religions boil down to that. They're just moral teachings and things about what we need to do and how we need to act, so on and so forth. But see, if you don't have a Savior, you're not saved. You're not going to go to heaven. Are you with me? There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen? So they understood the power in that name, that the power of God is resident in Jesus Christ. That's where revival comes from. That's where power comes from. That's where heaven touches the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. We're not going to be able to help each other amongst ourselves. We need help from heaven. Right. We can't do these things they did in the book of Acts amongst ourselves. That comes from heaven. That comes from calling on that name. And if we tone down on that name, we're back to ourselves again, and we have found the enemy, and he is us. Hello. Okay. So they said this, 17th verse. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them that not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Wow. They didn't even tell them to quit preaching. They didn't tell them to quit meeting. They just said, just quit using the name. Just you go in and have your meetings, but you know, quit talking about Jesus. And quit using that name. Wow. Well, obviously they didn't do that. They didn't obey the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And hallelujah. And that's why we're here today and going to heaven. Amen. Well, I think it's interesting. It says, 23rd verse, being let go, they went to their own companions or their own company. That's probably where we miss it in most cases. In life, you're going to be challenged. I don't care what you believe. Whether you believe in Jesus, don't believe in Jesus. Somebody's going to challenge your faith. You're going to, or challenge your stand if you make a stand. And by all means, you need to make a stand. And act on it. Move with it. Amen. Even if you're on the right road, you're going to get run over if you're just sitting in the middle of it.
Right.
So, as Christians, we're going to be persecuted. That's just part of it. Now, nothing like Paul and Peter and all them. I mean, somebody can make fun of us in the job. We're ready to quit the faith, you know. We've been persecuted. Well, you know, they were striped and beaten and killed and everything. And we get upset because someone thinks we're weird because we believe in Jesus. Well, you know, people think you're weird if you don't believe in Jesus. I don't think there's anything you can stand and say, I believe this, and everybody's going to like you. Forget that. That's a pipe dream. That's never going to happen. You're never going to please the world. Because the world's only happy with itself. The world is conflicted. And most of us are too without the Lord. In fact, that's he straightens us all out. You know, that's what happens in Jesus. So what do you do when that happens? Because it does happen, and we are human, and we are hurt when people say things. I mean, come on. I mean, I don't want people to hate me. How many of you get up and say, I just can't wait to make some people mad today? I just love it when people hate me. Well, nobody loves that. Everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants love. Everybody wants, you know, acceptance and so on. The thing is, we just need to seek that from God and not from the world. From a very practical standpoint, you're never going to get it from the world anyway. Hello. You're only going to get that from the God. Total acceptance, complete acceptance. But then, take it a step further, you need to get amongst people who believe that. Who believe in Jesus. If you're a Christian, get around people who believe in Jesus. If you're being persecuted and you're having a tough time in somebody else's company, why don't you get with your own company? That's not saying we don't love people, we don't minister to people, we don't work in the world, live in the world. We're in the world, we're just not of it. You know, one thing I can always do is come back here on Sunday morning. One thing I can always do is come back here on Wednesday night. One thing I can always do is call somebody up amongst my own company. If I've been threatened, if I've been, you know, somebody said something that hurt me or challenged my faith or whatever, or called me weird, or I don't do that every time somebody does that. I'd be calling you every day. But it says here, being let go, they went to their own company. Do you know where your own company is? I got a camp meeting on that. I got to move on. It says, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And they do. And the kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. In other words, Jesus came to die. They just fulfilled God's will when they killed him. And hallelujah, rose again. Now, Lord, 29th verse, look on their threats. Behold their threatenings, I think King James says. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Lord, make me strong, that I can speak your word. Notice the next verse. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. How do signs and wonders come? Through the name. And this is what they prayed. We often wondered, how did they pray back then? Well, here's a prayer right here. This is how they prayed. Lord, give us boldness. Now, I believe it's Philip Brooks. He was an English cleric years ago. He said, pray not for easier lives. Pray to be stronger men. Pray not for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for powers equal to your task. Ooh, I like that. Isn't that good? And that's what they're saying. Hey, Lord, I mean, we've had some opposition here. We've got some people threatening us. They're talking about beating us for talking in your name. Well, Lord, give us boldness so we don't give in to that kind of intimidation, that kind of blackmail. Give us boldness that we can speak your word. By stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. See, they knew where the power was. Where was the power? In them? Well, no, it was in the name. And they prayed for power to come in that name. They prayed for healing to come in that name. They prayed for signs and wonders to come in that name. We ought to be praying in the name of Jesus. Woo, hallelujah. Well, the story goes on. They went ahead and did some more things. In fact, just skipping around here, the fifth chapter, just track with me. Hello. Notice 12th verse, 5th chapter. We're just perusing through the book of Acts and looking at the name of Jesus in the book of Acts. 12th verse says, and through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. This is amazing to me, because you have 3,000 people getting saved. It tells us that. And you have 5,000 people getting saved. Come on, that's like 8,000 people. How big was the church at Jerusalem? Well, realistically, you'd have to say it's at least 8,000 people, because it says 3,000 to 5,000. And they didn't always count women and children. Conservatively, there had to be 10,000 people in the church of Jerusalem about this time, very quickly on, right on after the Acts second chapter of the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost falling down, them coming out speaking in tongues, 120 of them, because added to them were another 3,000. Then another 5,000 get saved. So now you got lots of people. This is a big church. This is a big move. There's a stir going on in Jerusalem. You can see why these Pharisees and Sadducees are all upset. Because there is just this is the thing. This is what's going on in Jerusalem. This is the talk of the town. Something like that happening in a city back then, 2,000 years ago, are you kidding? It was the talk of the town. Whether you were a part of it or not, you were talking about it. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick into the streets. Or I say streets. They couldn't even hold them in the buildings. They brought them in the streets. And they laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Wow. Next verse. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities in Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by evil spirits, and they were all healed.
Praise God.
Man, that's powerful stuff. Now, you say, well, how did all that happen? Well, it doesn't take a lot of snap. He already told us how it happened. Very succinctly, very plainly, he told us that by the name of Jesus, these things took place. So they locked him up again. Only this time, an angel came and visited him, opened up the doors and told him, go and stand, speak all these words, the words of this life to the people. So they left jail and began to preach again. All that happened here in just the next few verses. If you have time, read that. And when the Pharisees, Sadducees wanted to see them, they weren't in prison. They were put in prison, and now they're out of prison, and they're preaching. And they are hot. And I mean upset hot. Are you with me? It says this. 25th verse. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Now think about it. Let's put that in perspective. Why would they be afraid of the people? There were thousands of them. There were multitudes of men and women there. And they're going to take their leader and put them in prison. So they did it without violence, very nicely. I don't know what they said to them, you know, hey, we need to talk to you or whatever the deal was. But they didn't want to make a big scene because they didn't want to be stoned. I mean, this is a huge movement that was going on. And the 26th verse says, and the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, listen to this, 28th verse, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Wow. What was it that they were teaching? Obviously the name. What were they preaching? The name of Jesus. What was the Pharisees and the Sadducees afraid of? The name of Jesus. What's the world afraid of? That name. In fact, they try to make a cuss word out of it, really. And you can just talk about Christ. You can talk about the good Lord. You can talk about the good book. You can talk about church. But when you say Jesus, all of a sudden, there's just it's almost an offense there if they're not open to it. When you start talking about, I love Jesus and I've accepted Jesus, Jesus changed my life. The name Jesus is what we should be preaching. Amen? 28th verse, say, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, obviously, because they were talking about how God raised him from the dead and how the Pharisees killed him. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, there comes a time where some things are popular and then some things are just right. And if we always do what's just popular, then we'll never be concerned about what's right. Hello. But the problem is we'll never be in the right either. There's a time to speak up. There's a time to sit down. When truth is reigning, we should keep the peace. When truth is being beat up and truth is being destroyed, then we need to speak up. I think as Blaise Pascal said, it'd be a crime to break the peace when truth reigns. But it'd be just as much criminal to keep the peace when truth is being destroyed. And that's what Peter's saying. He said, ought we to obey God or men? I know you said don't speak in the name, but God said to speak in the name. I know it's not politically correct sometimes to act this way or talk this way or share these things, but you see, God told me to do this. And you have to make a decision to obey God or to obey men. Now, as it went on here, they actually gave up on it and just threatened them and beat them one more time and let them go. And it says here, 40th verse, and they agreed with him, the Gamaliel, another Pharisee, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Wow. I mean, this is just redundant. This sounds just like what I preached last week, and I didn't preach this verse last week. Are you with me? The reason being is because it's just chapter after chapter after chapter. You would think if that much repetition, we get the message. Because that really is how we learn, isn't it? Repetition going over and over and over and over. Why could we go over and over and over this and miss this? That's what gets me. Where has the church missed that? Why have we missed this? It's there before our eyes over and over, not just from Peter and John, not just from Paul, but also from the opposition. That name, Jesus, that's the name we preach. That's the name we pray in. That's the name we lay hands on the sick in. That's the name we baptize in. His name is Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. And are we going to get persecuted for it? Sure we are. They did. We will too. But notice what they did. It says they were beaten and they were commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. 41st verse. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Hallelujah, somebody. All that did was just spur them on. It was like a badge of honor. They didn't say, woe is me, everybody's always picking on me. They weren't singing Charlie Brown song. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Well, come on, man, trouble. You're not being crucified or thrown to the lions. You know, someone made fun of you because you were a Christian. They were beaten and counted it an honor to suffer for his name. And notice also, suffering for his name was not sickness and disease and poverty. Suffering for his name was persecution. Many times churches pick up on that and they say, well, when someone's going through a hard time, they'll say, well, we'll all have to enter into the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ was persecution. The sufferings of Christ was rejection. The suffering of Christ, of course, he did take stripes and so on and so forth, as Paul and Peter did. We are into suffering through persecution. We don't enter into suffering through sickness and disease, because that's what he healed. That's what he relieved. Hallelujah. So the suffering of Christ here obviously was persecution. Well, in the sixth chapter, they pick out seven deacons full of the Holy Ghost to put over the matter of feeding the widows, because by this time they have 10,000. You can read some estimates that say some scholars believe that the Church of Jerusalem by this time had some 20,000 people. Now, can you imagine what kind of benevolence program they must have had? Evidently, it was such a problem that the apostles could not continue to preach and feed the widows. So they went out and picked out seven deacons, and I always get tickled. Every church that has 50 people picks out seven deacons. And they use the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Well, there it is. They picked out seven. If you'll notice what it says they fed the widows. The widow feeding program was so big that the apostles didn't have time to give themselves to the word of God in prayer, so they picked out seven men full of the Holy Ghost to put over this matter or this business. Everybody say this business. Not the business of the church, the business of feeding the widows. Most churches pick out seven deacons and put them over the church. They're over the business, preacher. You just preach the message. We'll take care of the business. Yeah, they'll take care of the business. Are you with me? They're supposed to be feeding the widows. And actually, the pattern for that is when you reach 10, 15, 20,000 people and you've got a full-time job that takes seven people to feed people, you need to pick out seven men full of the Holy Ghost to put over that business. So that took place. And then, of course, Stephen gets abducted and he gets martyred. He's the first martyr of the seventh chapter. And then we go off into the eighth chapter. I'm going to bring this to a close. Y'all learn anything here? Good stuff, isn't it? Eighth chapter. Here's Saul. Now, Saul, same guy, New Testament Saul. He was there when they stoned Stephen. In fact, they laid Stephen's clothes at a young man's feet named Saul. That was Paul. The latter part of the seventh chapter of the book of Acts tells us how Stephen died. And it's interesting how he died. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Like Jesus died, he said, Lord, they forgive them. They don't know what they do. The cry of the church is always forgiveness. We don't hate people. Even when they persecute us, we pray for them. Amen? That's not our job. We don't take vengeance. In fact, we don't want vengeance. We want them to turn around. Stephen prayed this prayer, and one of the greatest apostles that ever lived was standing there, not saved yet, not born again yet, but Stephen's praying. Right then, he said, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. And then it says he looked up while they stoned him, and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he went into heaven when he died. Thank God we as Christians go to heaven as soon as we die. So the eighth chapter says this. Now Paul was consenting, first verse, to his death at that time. A great persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Wow. Don't you know the church was praying for him? I'm sure they were. They weren't praying God kill him. They were praying God save him. Open his eyes. Hallelujah. We need to be praying for those that persecute us. We need to pray for legislators and governments that, you know, go awry sometimes and pass laws and do things that are against the church and against Christ. What do? We don't go shoot them. We pray for them. Should be, anyway. Then it says, fifth verse, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. I love that. Just says preach Christ. It doesn't give us a lot of detail other than a little further on. It says, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things. Everybody say things. Okay, the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice, coming out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. I think it's interesting that he called that just preaching Christ. Preaching Christ is not just preaching eternal life. Preaching Christ is preaching Christ. That's deep. You'll have to go think about that. If I'm going to preach Christ, then the question would be, am I going to preach all of Christ or part of Christ? Should I preach his forgiveness or his healing or maybe both? Or should I preach the miracles, the signs, the wonders? How about love and how about holy living? Actually, I should preach all of that. And all of that constitutes Christ. Because anything else would be half Christ. That's where we many times took on the title full gospel churches. You know, what they mean by that is that we believe that the gospel's fuller than just forgiveness, that there's also healing, there's also miracles, and so we call it the full gospel. That's kind of a tag that's been laid on sometimes charismatic Pentecostal churches. Not a slam, and thank God for Jesus where he's preached in every church. Amen. We do believe that he's more than just a forgiver, more than just a holy person, more than just someone who saved us. He is also a healer. He's also a miracle worker, a peace giver. Hallelujah. So he preached this, and it says this. Oh, goodness, I got to close this out. Eighth verse. There was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Wow. What did Philip preach? The kingdom of God and the things concerning the name of Jesus. Why? What? Well, when you preach the name of Jesus, there's a lot of things concerning the name of Jesus that we need to be preaching. There's not just a thing to preach about the name of Jesus. There's a lot of things concerning the name of Jesus that need to be preached. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we just went through several of them. Acts 2.21 says we're saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2.38, they're baptized in the name. Acts the third chapter, we found out that they healed a layman in the name of Jesus. When they were questioned about how they did it and by what power they did it, they said through the name of Jesus. Wow. So there's several things concerning the name. We've already taught on praying in the name. Out of John 14, 15, and 16, we taught a message on praying in the name. We talked about the authority in the name. Out of Matthew 28, Mark 16. And, of course, how that name is above every name. Out of Philippians 2 and Ephesians 1 and Hebrews, the first chapter. There's a lot of things concerning the name of Jesus, and we need to be teaching the things concerning the name. Many churches don't hear a lot about the name, don't know many things about the name. They maybe know one thing, and that's good. Thank God we call on that name and are saved. But there's a lot of things concerning the name of Jesus. Y'all catch it? Woo! I'm more excited than y'all are. Did you catch it? Amen. Amen. How many things do you know? Be a good question. How many things do you know about the name of Jesus? Well, evidently, Peter preached more than one thing. Because it's got an S on it in that word right there. Things. And evidently the kind of results he was getting included miracles and signs and wonders, and even the witch doctor and the sorcerer gave it up. Said, can't do that. You know, people wouldn't be running to witchcraft, and they wouldn't be running to sorcerers, and they wouldn't be running to fortune tellers, and they wouldn't be running to the satanic and supernatural if the church had the real supernatural.
That's right. Amen.
They wouldn't need to. If they needed a miracle, they'd come to God with it. They'd come and pray in the name of Jesus. Well, I'm not going to finish this. It says they came down and laid hands on them. The apostles did, and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the reason being is because none of them had received the Holy Ghost yet, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord. So there again, we see that they baptized again in Acts 8 chapter in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus in the book of Acts, well, you take it out and you don't have much of the book of Acts. You don't have what the Pharisees said and the Sadducees said. You don't have Peter and John healing anybody. You don't have them explaining how they got healed. You don't have people getting baptized. You don't have people getting saved. It'd be tough to write the book of Acts and take out the name of Jesus. I mean, you just couldn't do it because that's how these things were done. Not only was this how they were done, this is what they preached. Ooh, hallelujah.